Let's, oh, and I brought some visual aids. We're going to have some visuals, some friends with us. Yeah, this is a shark. Hey, Randy, how are you?
Better than I deserve.
You coming in? We're going to learn some math today. Yes, we are. Yep, Christian school ministry together.
He always makes me sit up front.
He used to be my boss. He was on the board, the school board, where I was the principal. So I'm a little bit nervous now. My palms are sweating. No. Okay. So we're going to combine math and God a little bit today, and you'll see why. It's kind of exciting. Now, I tried to bring up a picture of Winnie the Pooh, but I couldn't get the internet to work. But if I brought up a picture of Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore and all his friends, what would you guys say that reminded you of in terms of truth? Does anybody remember? There are three theories of truth. One is the right one, and then we learn two others. What does Winnie the Pooh Land remind you of? Yes, the coherent view of truth, which says something is true if it fits into my already, the scheme that I already have set up. Now, we talked about how that's ridiculous because although you can talk about Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore and Tigger and all those guys, they really don't exist, right? So fitting something into another set of beliefs, if that set of beliefs isn't true, doesn't make sense. And then we talked about a pragmatic view of truth, which says something is true if it works for me, and there's just all kind of illogical ends that go with that. Now, where we left off is we're talking about truth and reality, and who remembers from a real perspective, philosophically speaking, what is the definition of truth then? Truth is, if your child asks you, Mom, Dad, what is truth? What is it? Well, it's not a lie, but what is the... Anybody? It's that which corresponds to reality, okay? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now, figuring out if something corresponds to reality is a different issue, but this is what truth really is. Now, the thing that's so exciting about it is Jesus made reality. Amen? And so truth is whatever corresponds to what He has made. Now, as a little bit of review, I'm going to bring this picture up. We have Jesus in John 14, 1 through 6. We went to this passage. He's talking to His disciples. He says to them, hey guys, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to bring you back to where I am. And I think it was Thomas spoke up, and remember how we talked about they're just like us, the disciples. And he looked at him. He goes, where are you going? How do we get there? And then Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus, as a person, as the God-man, identified Himself as the truth. Now, the reason He could do so is because as the creator of reality, He is the timeless. Now, how do we know God is timeless? Because He created time. Okay, the creator of time has to be timeless. We know that God is spaceless because He created space. Okay, so Jesus is the timeless integrating point of all reality, natural and supernatural. He made all this. He made it all. So He obviously is the boss of what is supposed to happen with it. Amen? Now, this is a really important point, and this is something you can talk about to your children, so get this in your mind. Truth is what corresponds to reality. But as the creator of reality, Jesus is the integrating point of all reality. He gives it all its meaning. God is the one who made us. And so if we try to function any other way than the way He intended, it's going to get messy. Amen? Because you can fight it all you want, but He made the parameters. He defines how things are supposed to be. And so the only way that anything in this universe makes sense is if I yield it to Jesus and I look at it through His lens. Now, let me give you some examples. I've brought this up many times because a lot of your kids are facing it in school and you need to be aware. When we talk about the reality of human beings, the nature of a human being, if you don't submit the nature of a human being to God's thoughts on it, you end up with all kinds of trouble. Amen? Because what do some other worldviews say is the nature of a human being? that we're good by nature, that we're inherently good. That's right. And if people who believe that people are inherently good, that just amazes me, because all you got to do is wake up any given morning and walk into Walmart or look at yourself or talk to your spouse and you realize that we're not good inherently, okay? Okay, what else? What are they teaching kids in school so often? The nature of a human being is that we are highly evolved animals. You hear that term lots of times. We're animals, but we're highly evolved. Well, a lot of bad things come from that, because that's not truly what a human being is. The reality of the situation is a human being is created in the image of God, separate from all other creation. And if you want a good place to go in the Word of God to talk to your kids about human beings and how we are not highly evolved animals, it's Psalm chapter 8. Okay? You can go to Psalm chapter 8. Take time to go there with your kids. God created human beings just a little lower than the angels, but ruler over all creation. I call it the Psalm 8 snowman, I think is how I used to teach this to the kids in school. You have three tiers here. You have creation, man is over creation, but man is just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. Okay, so we are special. We are different than animals. What else do you have? What other kinds of reality do you have to submit to God in order for it to work right? How about nuclear energy? Think about it. Can nuclear energy be used for good purposes, as God probably intended? Yes. Can nuclear energy be used for wrong purposes when people in their rebellion against God, you with me, try to use it for wrong purposes, okay? Think about some other things I wrote down. Work, your employment, okay? We were made to be workers. Work happened before the fall. We're going to work in heaven. Amen. Okay, but it won't be toilsome, all right? But work, when we do work, if we submit it to God, it becomes what it should be. It becomes fulfilling. We take our place in the way we're supposed to help the created order. But if a man or a woman takes their employment and doesn't submit it to God and uses it out of place, what can happen? You ever heard of somebody neglecting their family because they blow up their work into being bigger than it should? They don't submit it to God. Okay, somebody burning out, somebody going having a breakdown because they make work too much or they make work too little. I mean, every part of reality has got to be submitted to God. Your car, no matter if it's new or old, you look at your vehicle. Okay, that is supposed to be submitted to God in order for you to have a right view of it, in order for things to go well, right? You don't just look at it as a piece of machinery. This is something God has provided and you use it for His purposes. Your health, your body. All right, when I think of this often. When I'm not thinking in terms of my human body the way God wants me to, I tend to neglect it. I tend to not treat it the way I should, but I am really the what? According to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay? So we have to take all of reality and submit it to Jesus if it's going to work right. So that gives His whole statement of I am the truth a little bit more of a meaning for us. All right. I'm going to skip this part. I want to show you this visual. So here's God, and He created everything. Now watch this. He created everything. So this becomes really important. From God flows all the disciplines of life that we see. Amen? No matter how much you hate chemistry, and I hated chemistry. I thought that I was going to be a pharmacist when I was young. And then I took chemistry to a higher level, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to be a math teacher. Okay, so chemistry, you got geography, psychology, literature, communication, visual arts, engineering. I don't care what it is. Every discipline, everything that touches reality comes from God. Now, the reason I show this visual, the reason I designed this is to get people to see, if this is true, if God, if all this flows from God, then what should we rightly be able to do with all of this material then? Trace it back to God. Amen? Okay? And this is really the heartbeat of Christian schooling. All right, this is the heartbeat of putting your children in a Christian school, because within that environment, what Christian schools are mainly trying to do is drive this material back to God so that God becomes a greater reality in children's lives. Now, if your children can't be in a Christian school, you as a parent need to start thinking biblically about all subject matter so that you can drive it back to God. Amen? Does that make sense, though? If it all flows from Him, then I should be able to take it all and drive it back to Him. Now, that'll take a little bit of training and thinking and work, but we work at other things. Amen? Can we work at this? Isn't it fun to think? How many people like to learn? How many people like to learn? Okay, just a few. There we go. All right. We should be able to trace it. And moreover, not only should we be able to trace it back to God, but we should see that all disciplines connect because they all come from the same source. Ken? That's right. You're right. Because you are you're the greatest influence. So, but I just want to point out that many Christian schools, that is their heartbeat. And as a parent, that should be your heartbeat, not just as a parent, but in your own life. I love to read the newspaper or pick up a science magazine or get on the internet and look at a situation and think about it from a biblical perspective and trace it back to God. That's fun stuff. The thing most recently that I've been pondering is the meteor. I mean, I read the words in the paper the other day in several sources that, I forget the expression, highly, highly unusual. You know, this has not happened in I forget how many years that a meteor that huge would come that far into the atmosphere and actually, what, within 15 or 20 miles of Earth. Okay, and I started thinking, because I've been reading recently about the coming of the Lord, you know, and reading the book of 1 Thessalonians and Matthew 24 and how these things, the labor pains getting closer and closer together, the signs in the skies becoming more and more. Not that we've never had meteors before, but just to look at everything from God's perspective. Okay, now with that in mind, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the stuff of life and practice this. Okay, so if we should be able to trace all of reality back to God, what are things saying about God? So if you look at this picture, this vast, beautiful picture of the ocean, the sky above it, the rocks, all that stuff, raise your hand, somebody tell me, what does that speak to you about God? It's His. It's His. So it speaks something. Randy.
I believe He's an awesome artist, and His creations are so vast and incomprehensible, especially when you're looking at Earth. It just goes and goes and goes.
Yeah.
It's just overwhelming.
Yes.
A picture like that, I can sit and watch and think of God.
Yes.
And just admire God and give God glory.
Yes.
Awesome creation like that.
I get chills when he says that, because how many of you have ever actually been? I've not been many times, but when you actually go to a scene like this and you look out at that horizon line and you realize, where does that ocean end? And then I start thinking, what is all down there? And I found out, Renee, I don't know if you knew this, but I think some of you heard that message before. I found out from the National Atmospheric and Oceanic Administration that we human beings have only ever seen 5% of the ocean. We've not even laid eyes on 95% of the seas or 90% of the species under there. That is crazy. And I've connected that many times for you guys, and you really should, you know, here's another big one to share with your kids. You really should check out Jeremiah chapter 31, particularly verse 37, where it literally talks, if the heavens above could be measured, or the foundations of the earth below be searched out, only then would I forsake my people, God says. Now, he was serious there. He knew that we would never find the end of the heavens in this lifetime and that we would never search out the foundations below. We humans think we're so great, and there's probably 90% more species under the ocean we've never even laid our eyes on. Isn't that cool? Yes. Amen.
Everything moves. It moves pieces of rock.
Yes.
That's a unique way.
That is. And speaking of waves, wow, that's what a segue. We're going to get into sine waves. Ooh, okay. Now, another thing, just a tidbit, I'd like to give you these things that you can go to on your own. Another chapter in the Bible to go to regarding oceans is Psalm 104. Psalm 104. I think it's beginning at verse 24, just when we're talking about what do the oceans speak about God. This amazed me too. I think 24 and following. How many are your works, O Lord, in wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea. Now this is what God says specifically. There is the sea, vast and spacious, full of creatures, teeming with creatures, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. Now check this out. All these look to you to give them their food at the proper time. That's amazing. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they eat it and they are satisfied. When you take away their breath, they are terrified. They die and they return to the dust. Now, the reason that struck me, how many of you have ever seen Nemo, the movie? That's actually a really cool movie to talk to kids about things. You know the plankton? How big are plankton in the ocean? They can be microscopic. So you got the blue whale to the plankton, and my Bible specifically says that my God feeds them all. And if one microscopic plankton, if God wills that it not live anymore, guess what? It's going to cease to exist. But if he wants it to live, it's going to live. Now, here's what most amazed me. We haven't even seen 95% of the ocean below us. But every day, God is feeding every animal in it. Now, what does that say about God? He is faithful. He is loving. He is all-powerful. He is vast beyond what we can understand. And if he's taking care of plankton in the sea and little Nemo the clownfish, then he's taking care of... Yeah, he's taking care of us. Okay? So that's cool. What's he say about God? He's part of reality. Got to be saying something.
Thanks for the fly, God.
Thanks for the fly, God. Okay, that's good. What else is he saying? Seriously, you look at this with your kids, you're saying, what is this saying to you about God? What?
Uniqueness.
My goodness, look at this guy. I look at it and I say, God has a sense of humor. Now, never look at people and think that. Only tree frogs. I know nobody in this room has ever looked at a person and said, God has a sense of humor. Okay, but you look at this and you think, God, you have a sense of humor. You love when I laugh and my heart is delighted. Amen? Because look at this guy, all right? You think of the care that, I mean, how God made these tree frogs with these sticky fingers so that they could be in their situation and exist the way they need to exist, showing us that God gives us everything we need to face whatever situation comes. Amen? All right, now that's great about the ocean and the tree frog. I get excited about those. But hold on to your seats. You put on your thinking caps. You're going to walk out of here and say, I want to take math again. And I hope you do, because Hope and Passion is considering sponsoring adult math classes. For all of you who hated math your whole life, I'm considering teaching like an algebra or pre-calculus class for adults, so you could go back and say, I did like math. I am good at math. Okay? Most people think they're not good at math because they didn't like it. Everybody can learn math. Not a problem. Okay. The sine curve. All right. Now I have to erase the whiteboard because we're going to do some serious learning here. If you have any extra paper, you might want to jot a few notes down. Nope. Bria, don't let anybody run out. Is anybody trying to leave? Okay. I have stickers with me. All right, the sine wave. Does anybody vaguely remember learning about the sine wave or where that fits in? Anybody? Vaguely? Okay. Lindy, come on. You're in medical technology. You're using sine waves all the time with ultrasound. Okay, say that again.
I am.
Every day, Lindy says, every day I'm helping people with the human body by using, say it, Lindy, sine wave. Yay! Did you know that the reason you're able to take this class with me right now is because of sine waves? The little hairs in your eardrum are vibrating according to a sine curve. And my vocal cords are vibrating according to a sine wave. And that's how we are talking to each other. so cool. Yes, Ken.
Well,
it's another sinusoid, but we're only going to stick, we can only stick the sine for one day, okay? Don't get carried away. All the engineers, we got to stay. I know, we want to jump out of our skin, we got to stay calm, okay? We're at a beginner's level. Here we go. Sine wave. Now, you learn this in trigonometry. Now, trigonometry begins with T-R-I because originally it was the study of triangles. Now, here's what is so beautiful about the sine curve. Now, just bear with me. What is sine? S-I-N-E. Okay? The sine is this. On a triangle, a right triangle, you have an angle right here. And then, of course, this angle, how many degrees is this angle? 90. Everybody knows that. That's a 90-degree angle. So in a right triangle that has a 90-degree angle, if this is the angle we're speaking of, we'll call that theta, okay, this angle, sine is the relationship. It's the ratio of the opposite side, I'm going to call that side y, to the hypotenuse of the right triangle. Now, don't try to go back and remember everything you ever learned. Just try to let that rest in your mind. All that sine is it's a ratio. It's a fraction of whatever or how tall this side is divided by or over how long the hypotenuse is. Isn't that easy to understand? That's all it really is. So how does it turn into a curve? It's weird, huh? Well, first of all, what we do is we simplify the right triangle. And for purposes of demonstrating sine, we say that the hypotenuse is 1. Let's make it 1 unit long. And the reason we do that is if you put y over 1, what do you really just have? Y. Okay? So in this triangle, the sine of the angle theta is simply y, or how tall the right triangle is, that side on it. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, the cool thing about God, now, who made math? God. It amazes me how God can take sharp edges and smooth them out. And I meant to look this up. I had a revelation. I'm sitting in my living room the other day, and I'm just sitting there, and I was thinking about sine. Oh, I'm crazy. And I was sitting there thinking about how it's a ratio on a triangle which has sharp edges and it turns into a wave. And I thought of that verse. Does anybody know where it is? God says, I alone can make the crooked straight. And where is that? Does anybody know? No? Okay. Yes, we're going to have somebody look it up on an iPad or something back there. That's good. Okay. Fred's going to take care of us. But at any rate, I really did think about that because I thought, what is God showing us? This is so cool. Even though this is a ratio to a triangle, here's what happens. Now, I'm going to use a Ferris wheel to help you understand this. Everybody knows what a Ferris wheel is, right? Okay. So we got our Ferris wheel. Okay. Now, it has different seats on it. Here. Now, I'm not an artist. Okay. Here are the seats on the Ferris wheel. Okay, there we go. Now, who wants to be riding the Ferris wheel? Danette, we're going to put you up there. Danette, this is Danette. She's in the Ferris wheel. Going around, okay? Now, Danette's going around the Ferris wheel, and she decides that she's going to, we are going to, while she rides the Ferris wheel, we are going to graph her height at every point as she goes around the Ferris wheel. So she starts, grab a different color. They load her up down here, right? Now at that point, how high is she on the Ferris wheel? 0. She's not high at all. So she starts out at 0, okay? Now, the Ferris wheel starts spinning, and she's up about this high. Not very high, but she's going a little higher, right? She goes up to this spot, and then finally, by the time she reaches this spot, she's at the pinnacle, the highest she's going to go on the Ferris wheel, right? So we plot those points on our chart. 1, 2, 3. We get up to the fourth one, and that's the pinnacle, all right? Now, after she gets there, she starts coming down the other side. What's going to happen? Is going to go lower. So we're going to see that we're going to get a nice shape like this. Okay, well, that isn't exactly symmetrical, but you get the point. So this is Danette on the Ferris wheel. She gets to the lowest point, and what happens? The Ferris wheel keeps spinning. So the whole thing, how's it going to look? It's going to just do what? Repeat itself. And repeat itself over and over as long as the Ferris wheel goes. Now, what this actually is a sine wave, because if you look up here at Danette, for example, at this point she's at, how high is she? Look, how high is she? She's how high? Sine high. She's Y on that right triangle, okay? Now, sine applies when it's in the negative category, and I'm not going to go into that. But basically, just so you see, this is a right triangle. What's measuring her height at that point is the relationship of the opposite to the hypotenuse. You see that? So this wave is actually produced by plotting the number points of what? Sine. Isn't that cool? Now, God is so amazing. One time I was at the Baltimore Aquarium. I love birds. I love fish. So I'm at the Baltimore Aquarium walking through. Could hardly drag myself away from the seahorses. Now, seahorses are amazing because how many of you know that in this, women, you love this. In the seahorse realm of living, what do you know? Yeah, the man has to bear the children. That's just a beautiful thing. I don't know. God, like, there's no other species like that except the seahorse. You know, what's God saying through that? The something. Okay, so anyway, I couldn't hardly drag myself away from the seahorses, but I got to this place and I looked at a poster in the Baltimore Aquarium, and here's what it said. And when it did this, the people I were with were like, "What's wrong, Shelley? Are you having a seizure? What's wrong?" Because I read the thing and I was like, and I stood there and I couldn't move. It said, all fish, everything that's classified as a fish in the ocean swims according to a sine wave. What? So I'm like, what? So I go home and I start researching it. I get on the internet. I get every source I possibly can. I'm telling you, I even wrote to mathematicians at universities. And yes, it's true. They do. And I'm like, that is the coolest thing. I'm going to show you why it's so cool and what God's saying through it. Okay? Now, if you think of an eel, you can easily see how that's true. Amen? Yeah, eels, they go like this. Oh, yeah, that's I can see that. But what about the stubby tuna fish? You're telling me a tuna swims around according to the sine wave? Well, you have to think of it from a bird's eye view. If you're up above the ocean and you're watching, for example, I brought my fish friends with me, okay? This is a shark, okay? Now watch this. If you're watching this shark from a bird's eye view, from up above, how does he swim? See it? He swims according to a sine wave. Now, it's not as pronounced. The amplitude is less. The height is less. But he swims according to the sine curve. His whole body. Now, not as much as the eel, because his top, and they have different words to describe different fish in the front, the middle, and the back of their body. But a shark doesn't use really all of its front to conform to the sine curve, but a lot of its body is involved in it. You see that? Now, there are fish like tuna who can barely move this chunky, stubby part of their body. So if you were watching them from a bird's eye view, the body really doesn't move that much. But what moves a lot? Any fishermen? The fins and also the tail of the fish, okay? So I'm looking at a chunky tuna, and that poor guy, you know, he's so fat and round, he can't move the main part of his body. It's all stuck there and clumped up. But what happens is just the very back will go like this according to a sine curve to propel him forward. You're like, Shelley, you get awfully excited about that, don't you? Well, first of all, just let me say something. It is amazing to me that from the ratio of a triangle, we get waves that cause us to be able to hear and talk to each other. And also, not only does it apply to hearing and radio waves and ultrasound and all the stuff up here, ripples in a brook, waves on the ocean, but it also applies to every fish in the sea. And then you start thinking to yourself, maybe the same mind made everything. Okay? Now wait, but it gets even better than that. So, one time I preached a sermon and I included this actually in the sermon because here's what God showed me. Many times in life, not many times, few times in life, we feel like the eel. There are a few high moments in life, a few times when you feel like everything has just gelled together and your life is sailing just as it should. Has anybody ever had a moment like that? They're few and far between, but there are moments or seasons that we go through when we think, man, I'm looking at my life and I can see how the whole thing just makes sense. I'm like the eel. I'm swimming in God's ocean and I can see how God is the designer of the sine curve and if I'm going to go forward, I got to go forward His way and this is the way I'm going and I can see it. But very rarely do we stay there. If you're like me, many times in my life, I look at my life and I think, my life is the stubby, pathetic tuna. All right? I'm like the tuna. I am not so great looking. Now, I don't mean physical looks. I mean, my life is not that great looking. Got a lot of problems. Got a lot of issues. Okay? I look like the stubby tuna. It just doesn't seem like my life is getting anywhere. And you would tend to think, am I going to end up where God wants me to be? And here's what God spoke to me to share with those people that day. Listen, in God's scheme of things, He says, if you're a fish in the ocean, you will not go anywhere unless you move according to the sine wave. Okay, but if you come to a point in your life where you think, all of this part of my life, it's all a mess, I've messed it up, doesn't seem to make sense, God, I've only got this much hope left. I've got this much faith left. That's all I got. Here's what God says. If you'll just give me your tail fin, if you'll just give me whatever is left right now, I will take even that tiny bit and it'll move according to my plan and you will go forward. Amen? But it always has to submit to His plan. Not just when everything looks great. Whatever you have left. If you say, Shelly, I feel like the stubby tuna. I only got this little bit of hope left, this little bit of faith, this little bit of whatever in my life. God says, that's fine. Move it according to my plan. Take whatever little you have left. Give it to me the way I ask you to give it to me. And guess what? Your whole life will go forward. Isn't that beautiful? And I think that's one of the greatest things He's teaching us in the differences of fish and how they all go His way.
Well, what you didn't say, on the other hand, God gives us the power of choice.
Yes.
He's given you that power of choice. You can also do the same thing.
Yep.
The waves and vibration and that.
Yep.
And so there, you say, well, if you just look at it from one perspective, it's only you're going to follow these waves. You're a robot.
Right, we have will. Yes.
So yes. Allows you that
and that's the difference between fish and people. Yeah, that's a good point.
Can I ask you to do something?
Yes.
You're a mathematician. You love your math. I'm going to give you a mental blowout and homework that you can do. I've had this for 25 years.
All the people are like, she already has mental blowouts. Yes. Okay. I don't know if she can bear another one. Yes.
So, as you said, in trigonometry, the triangle
yes.
is this, we know it's the strongest structure created.
Right.
No. Draw a triangle, you got the first one there. Now draw one upside down going through it. I'll say it before you so you understand. Say, make the Jewish star.
Oh, a Jewish star from the two, and it's the strongest structure, and you put it. That is a mental blowout for me right now. But let me take Ken, go ahead. It becomes what? A mental exercise unless
it becomes an intellectual exercise no endpoint unless there's real-world applications.
Yes, and that's what we're doing. But here's the thing also I want everybody to remember. This is another thing to teach your children. Math is not something human beings invented. This is really important. Math is a discovery. We did not invent mathematics. We are discovering the natural laws by which God governs the universe. Amen? That's important because when you read mathematics books and you move up in mathematics, your kids are going to read all kinds of stuff about how we humans invented this and invented that. No, we are discovering, and that's what this stuff shows you, we are discovering And as mathematics grows and more branches are out there, mathematicians are learning there's something now called chaos theory. What appears to be chaotic is actually patterns. They've discovered what's called fractals. The more we learn about math, the more we see that it's all connected. Amen? And in fact, the coffee book here that I spilled the coffee on, this is called The Joy of X, A Guided Tour of Math from 1 to Infinity. Guy's not a Christian. From what I can gather from his book, he's an evolutionist. But listen to what he wrote, okay? Listen to this. Sine waves. This same sort of conversion of circular motion into sine waves is a pervasive, though often unnoticed, part of our daily experience. It creates the hum of the fluorescent lights overhead in our offices, a reminder that somewhere in the power grid, generators are spinning at 60 cycles per second, converting their rotary motion into alternating current, the electrical sine waves on which modern life depends. When you speak and I hear, both our bodies are using sine waves. Yours in the vibrations of your vocal cords to produce the sounds, mine in the swaying of the hair cells in my ears to receive them. If we open our hearts to these sine waves and tune into their silent thrumming, they have the power to move us. There's something almost spiritual about them. Okay? People who don't have God look at this also mystically. And those of us who do, the Holy Spirit is in this room, and He is telling us, I am God and Lord over everything. I have natural laws by which people and fish must function. And unless you submit your life to my ways, you're not going to propel the way you should. Amen? Now, fish have to swim according to the sine curve, and God will take whatever's left of the fish to make that happen. People will only be who they're supposed to be as they function within the laws of this word. And if we rebel against it and we sin, we're going to get off course. Amen? And God just speaks to us through His natural laws. So many amazing things like that. So anyway, that is the fish and the sine wave. Frank. You're right. You're right. They were very, very specific. And if anybody's interested in Noah's Ark, I have a giant book called The Feasibility of Noah's Ark, all the mathematical dimensions and how it worked. Okay, but anyway, that's true. God is very exact. He's very specific. All right. Skip this one. The Milky Way galaxy, what does that say about God? It just says, I believe in heaven and I believe that God is omnipresent because we can't even grab hold of the heavens. Amen? Don't close up your books. We still have 6 minutes. Look at this. What is this? Now, I preached a sermon used this one time here, so some of you may know. But look at this little baby. It's got a propeller, a universal joint, an outer membrane, an inner membrane, a rotor. What does it look like? It looks like a what? Yeah, like an old well crank, like a Ken? It is, but what does it look like? Does it look like an outboard motor? Yeah, it actually is all the structure of an outboard motor. Now look at this. This thing is called a bacterial flagellum. Now wait, now stay with me. This is really important. This bacterial flagellum is it's the propeller on every one of the bacteria cells in your body. Now, we all have bacterial cells in our body. They're necessary to live. I don't know how many billions or trillions of them you have. But you would die without them. They're all through you. And the way that they swim around your body is via the bacterial flagellum, this propeller-like structure that causes them to swim through your body. So in your body right now are billions and trillions of bacterial flagellum. Now, watch this. Each one has more than 50 working parts. And every tiny piece, now this is amazing because this is a flagellum on a single cell. Okay, microscopic. And they're all through your body and each one has more than 50 working parts. And scientists have found that if one of those parts was missing, the whole thing would what? The whole thing would collapse and could not run. So if you think that God is not into detail, every bacterial cell in your body has one of these little babies with 50 working parts going all the time so that you can live. That's just your bacterial cells. But here's the cool apologetics thing behind this. Why do we have outboard motors? How did we learn to design outboard motors? Now, when you look at this and you look at this, if you don't believe in a creator, you're nuts. Because the God who made these made your brain. And our brains have come up with these. Doesn't that make sense? How could it be that a human brain, if it was not related to any creator whatsoever, a human brain just happened to be able to make the same kind of structure that is microscopic inside of itself, causing itself to be able to live? You catch through these things in science and in math and in other subjects, you catch hints that there is a God who made our brains, a God who made us, and therefore we make an event. Okay, that's the bacterial flagellum. So, all of these things then point to a creator. If you look, and what our goal as Christians should be, is to start to get excited about stuff like this. When our kids ask us questions, talk to them about things. How does it relate back to God? Think in a big picture way. Amen? Joe. Oh, yeah. Being able to look around. Yeah. That's cool. I never even thought about that. That is good. Yes, that's right. And the Bible promises that God will never give us more than we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that He will give us, too, everything we need for our circumstances. I just see all that through His creation. Okay, now if you have your books, if you wonder where we're headed next week, we're headed to this place. We're going to get out of the creation reflecting God, and we're going to go to the question, is there a division between the sacred and the secular? How should we look at life? Is part of our life secular and part of our life sacred? Do they crisscross some? Or is everything absolutely sacred? So that'll be your homework coming in next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We praise You and we thank You that You are Lord of all creation and that everything in this universe is screaming out Your goodness, Your sustaining power. The key to what we learn today is Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, things on heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by You, God, and all things were created for You. And I pray in Jesus' name that every person in this room, that we would all, Lord, think of that phrase, all things were created by You and for You. The fish have to swim according to the natural law that You gave them, or they don't get anywhere. And we as human beings have to swim in our lives according to the spiritual law that You have given us in Your Word, or else we're not going to get anywhere. Help us to remember that we were created for You, that only when we submit our houses, our vehicles, our bodies, our employment, our lives, our personalities, our children, only when we submit everything to You for Your purposes do we really see its true meaning fulfilled, because You are the creator of reality. And truth is what corresponds to God's reality. We thank You for this big message, Lord. I pray that these points would sink in throughout the week. Help us to meditate on Your Word and to glorify You in all we do. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.